thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like, go ahead and turn over to Psalm 93. We're going to be in this section, at least for the first part of our study this morning. I'll have some of these passages on the screen, and some of them we'll read together, so you can just have your Bible open there. I suppose the first Sunday of the year is often the Sunday that I spend the longest preparing for and thinking about what to talk about. And really, when you think about it, the first Sunday of the year is no different than any of the rest of them, just a matter of when it falls on the calendar. However, there's a newness and there's a freshness. There's the idea of a new start, a new beginning. And as I think about that this year, my mind for a couple of months has gone to the idea of the Lord being our King. And that's certainly not a new idea, is it? That's a very ancient idea. And yet, as I speak of that personally, I think this is one of the things I struggle with the most. I will readily admit to you, I like being a Western Civ Democratic Republican. I like the idea of being able to have a say-so in the laws of electing leaders. I was born at the right time in the right place. But oftentimes that gets in our way. Because when we think about the Lord being our King, those ideas are out the window. The idea that we have a say-so in things, the idea that we get to tell a leader what he can and cannot do, are so foreign, they're not even remotely connected to the concept of God. And so living in this generation at this time, with all of our freedoms, with all of our say-so, it can be a struggle for us to remember the concept that the Lord is our King, and yet, without that concept, we cannot be a follower of His. It's an impossibility. God is not going to share His throne with us in that regard. And so this morning, I want us to start out this year with the idea that the psalmist expressed to us. Psalms 93 through 100 are some of the richest texts on the kingship of the Lord that there are in the Bible. This is a section that seems to have been deliberately put together because there are themes echoing throughout it about the idea of the reigning of God. In fact, as we think about this section of Psalms and the Lord reigning and His position as King, this group has often been called the enthronement Psalms, just simply because there's so much there. Let me show you why that is. I'm going to put these on the screen just so that we can see them all together. But I want you to note how this theme resonates throughout this section. Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Psalm 96:10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns. The earth rejoices. Let the coastlands be glad. And Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. You notice that repeated refrain of the Lord reigning. And so if you imagine, that's kind of buttressing the idea of these Psalms, that the Lord is King, He is in control, and He is reigning. And yet, we take those as our foundation, but you look throughout this section of the Psalms, and this royal language continues to run throughout them. We're going to let the Psalms do a lot of the talking for the next few minutes. But let's just note some of these together. Psalm 95, verse 3. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is a great King, and a great King above the gods." We think about Psalm 93:1 that we read earlier, but yet if you note, another part of this that we could explore is where it says, "The Lord is robed, He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved." The king is on his throne. The king is robed in his majesty and his strength. And then the concept of the throne is replete through this section. Again, 93 going to verse 2. "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." Psalm 97 verse 2. "Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne." And then verse 1 of Psalm 99. "The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake." So all of these things are demonstrating to us that he reigns. He is king. He's on his throne. He's got the godly qualities of the king as he sits there reigning. But another very fascinating part of this group of Psalms is how this idea of kingship is so strongly connected to the role of Creator. In these Psalms, there is no separating those two ideas. The King is the Creator, the Creator is King. Again, let's let the Psalms speak for themselves here. Back to Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2 again, the leading part of a lot of these thoughts. "The Lord reigns, He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting." With that as the foundation, we then look to Psalm 95 and verse 5, and we get the idea of what He's creating here. Verse 5, "The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Now tie with that what we find in Psalm 96, verse 5, where the text tells us here, "For the gods of the people are worthless, but the Lord made the heavens." And then one other, if you look in Psalm 96:10, it concludes as it begun, that the world is established through Him. Now I want you to look at those passages, because it presents a very interesting little chiasm to describe the Creator God. He established the world, and then the three things that are emphasized in those first 3 days of creation, that He made the sea, He made the dry land, He made the heavens, and all of these are tied together within that concept of Him being King. Now, one other big thought that we see coming out, and there could be many of them we would look at, but not only is He King, not only is He the Creator King, we also find that He rules with justice. That as He looks at His creation, that justice is going to be shown there. Psalm 93, once again, this time going down to verses 3 and 4. Listen to what the psalmist says. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." That's a really fascinating passage, because the floods oftentimes are used to depict injustice. That the floodwaters are coming up, they're trying to destroy the Lord's creation. But here the psalmist is saying, no matter how they rise, no matter how they roar, God is always in charge. Psalm 94, almost the entire psalm, is about this idea, that the Lord is ruling with justice. But let's focus only on the last verse of the psalm, verse 23. "He will bring back on them their iniquity," talking about the wicked, "and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord God will wipe them out." So here we find that justice is going to be there. Chaos is not going to prevail. And so if chaos is under control, justice is what's going to win. In our prayer this morning, in some of the thoughts, that idea was explored. And sometimes it may not appear that justice is winning. At times it may not be apparent that this is happening. But these psalmists are saying, rest assured, God is in control. Look at Psalm 94, down at verse 14. For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage. Psalm 97, verse 2, clouds and thick darkness are all around Him, as we read earlier, but righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. And then verse 4 of Psalm 99, the King in His might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. The psalmist had no doubt about it. No matter what things may have looked like, God is in control and justice will prevail. So here are three major ideas from these Psalms. God is King. He reigns in heaven. God is the Creator and He rules His creation as the just King who is going to set everything right. Now, with those ideas running throughout the Psalms about God, there are also ideas running throughout these Psalms about us. That as we look at this just Creator King, it shows us the impact that that needs to have on us. So as we consider these ideas, what these psalmists are going to tell us is that it brings us to a place of worship. I want to put these on the screen so we can see them together, to watch how this idea runs throughout these Psalms. Psalm 95, 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. 96, 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Psalm 96, verses 11 and 12, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all of the trees of the forest sing for joy. Psalm 97, 7, all worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Psalm 98, verse 1, O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. And then Psalm 99, verse 3, let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. In this short section of Scripture, the number of times that the psalmists are telling us that what you see in your King should bring you to worship fills their ideas. Here is the psalmist who is saying to us, when you consider that King sitting on His throne of justice and righteousness, robed in splendor and majesty, speaking the world into existence, taking care of His people, punishing the evildoer, that should cause you to fall on your knees. And I love especially Psalm 96, 11 and 12, where it's just this picture that the entire creation joins together. But in very symbolic language, you've got the trees of the forest that are singing aloud for joy and the field exalting the glory of God, joining with us in worshiping Him. But in a lot of ways, these Psalms have been marching us toward Psalm 100. And if there was a crescendo of this idea, it would be Psalm 100 and following these ideas, where the psalmist says, let us make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. You take that magnificent psalm. You put it with all of these things that we've been looking at. And it says, when you approach the Lord as the King, that's where worship comes from. In fact, I believe we could be so bold as to say that true worship comes only when one knows the King. And without knowing Him in that way, that worship will not come. And so the psalmist in 96:9, as we read, said, "Approach Him with trembling respect." That when we are approaching the King, the Creator, the Just One, that there is to be a fear within us of coming before one who is so much mightier, who is so much greater, who is so much better than we are, that it is with trembling respect we fall before Him. But yet Psalm 100 balances that out. It says while that trembling respect is there, the psalmist says you can also approach Him with delight. The words that he uses are magnificent. He says, approach Him with gladness. Literally, exceeding joy. That when you are coming before the King, while it is a trembling, fearful thing, it is also something that is bringing you to know joy like you have never known before. He adds to that, come with joyful singing. Singing just does something to us. We are created so that music resonates with us. And how true that is when we think about our worship. That as we've done this morning and joining together in song, the psalmist is saying when you approach the courts of the King, it's like you're walking in as this choral choir, raising your joyful songs before this King with delight. And so if Psalms 93 through 100 tell us anything, they tell us the Lord is your King, and relish that idea. The Lord is your King, and let Him know how great you think He is. Now, with that as our basis, let's bring that to a very impactful part for us personally. When I think about this, I need to understand that I'm with the psalmist here. They're not in a different category than me. They're human. They dealt with all the foibles of life. They dealt with all the difficulties, the dangers of apathy, the dangers of getting on the wrong way. And so as I look at my own life and I think about recognizing the Lord as King, it brings me then to understand that as they dealt with this, so too do I. And so how is it that I can make sure my attitude is what it needs to be in approaching the King, the Creator, the Just One of the universe? I suppose all of this begins with, first of all, just taking stock of where I am. What's my attitude? Isn't it interesting that we only have to make it to page 3 of the Bible before the King's authority is challenged? Both above and below. The serpent, who we later find out is a heavenly being, comes in with the idea to diminish the words of the King. And as he speaks these things to the humans, they gladly imbibe on those words. And by the end of the chapter, we have both the heavenly being and the humans who have lost so greatly because of their disrespect of the King. And so I would suggest to us in very serious terms that if this can happen on page 3 of the Bible, it most definitely can happen to us. There's a challenge that as we look at God, that the danger is there that we lose our respect for Him as King. And so the evaluation that must take place in all of our minds is this: do I believe that He knows best? When I think about the King, the question that I'm asking is, do I trust that He indeed is my Creator? That He indeed is the Just and Righteous One? And that He is the one who I need to serve? By your presence here this morning, I believe you're on that track. You're wanting to be there. But I also would imagine that, like me, you would say there are times when that becomes a very difficult thing to do. So how is it that I keep my attitude where it needs to be? Well, let's listen to the psalmist on this. When I'm approaching the king, how is it that I develop that mindset of a subject in his kingdom who is giving him the utmost respect? What do the psalmists tell us? They tell us, contemplate him as your creator. Think about him as the one who brought everything into existence. How important is that idea? It shows up on the first page and the last page of the Bible. The very first page in this beautiful narrative that's written in very poetic terms is almost like this grand chorus that's bringing in the days of creation with their power, and the Lord looking at them and pronouncing all to be good. And as we close on that last page of the Bible, we have the new heavens and the new earth and the tree of life and the waters of life all present there. And God is saying, from beginning to end of what I have given to you, I want you to understand who I am. I want you to see me as the one who brought everything into existence. Let me say this. There is a great need for us to study about the fallacies of evolution. There's a great need for us to deal with a very atheistic concept that there is no God, but inaction, non-life acted on non-life and life resulted. But with that, let me also say this. That is not the reason these things are written. These things are not written simply to be fodder to prove that evolution is wrong. They do that for certain, and we can study them in that way. But their purpose in being given is to highlight the fact of who owns everything, including me. The one who has spoken the world into existence, who has kept it going, who has continued to allow humans to populate the face of the earth. This is our Creator. And from Genesis to Revelation and all points in between, the Lord is saying, you need to know who I am because you need to understand I am the only one capable of running this thing. How many times can we find where people take it upon themselves to try to take on the position of God? Can you imagine if we put a human in charge of running the universe? It would spin off its axis in a matter of seconds, wouldn't it? Because the Lord, the Creator God, is the only one who's equipped to do that. So let's get very practical then. How then can I contemplate Him as my Creator? Let me give you some suggestions. These are not comprehensive by any means, but helpful, I hope. One thing I would suggest to you this year, as you're doing your daily Bible reading, as long as you're not doing it on a computer screen anyway, you've got a book in front of you, take out your highlighter. And every time you come across a passage that relates to God being your Creator, just highlight it. Or make a little note about that. And then at the end of the year, just look back at what you've completed and see how often that shows up. I would suggest to us as well that we allow our senses to help us with this. We oftentimes minimize this idea, but yet Psalm 19, that's exactly what the first part's telling us to do. That when we see a sunrise, when we see a sunset, or for those astronomer-minded people, when you went out last night and you saw the moon as close to the earth as it's going to get, when you watch a meteor shower, when you stand at the beach and watch the waves rolling in, the writers of the Bible say, take all of that in. When you go out in the spring and you can just smell the freshness in the air, you smell the flowers blooming, when you put your hands down in the soil to plant something, when you eat a really good meal, the writers of the Bible are saying, this is your opportunity to glorify God. to think about Him as the Creator. And so if you're marking those things in your Bible and you are allowing your senses to appreciate it, you have fulfilled Psalm 19. Let me give one other. Let these things permeate your prayers. The psalmist, as we've already seen this morning, just allowed these ideas to flow in their prayer language. And if you're like me, sometimes you'll pray and you'll think it's just the same old thing I've always prayed, and you feel like your words are kind of dead and dull. The psalms come to the rescue. And so if I'm ever feeling as though I'm having trouble recognizing God as King or believing Him in control, look at what the psalmists say and include those things in your own prayer. And I believe in doing that, we're going to be able to approach the King as a saintly subject ought to. Let's also note that we need to understand and trust His justice. I've dealt a lot with this over the past few lessons with our pressing on toward maturity. So let me just remind you of a couple of points. One of them is, it's really easy to doubt when it looks like wickedness is winning. You need only watch about 30 minutes of the news and you can become convinced that righteousness is dying in the world, that everything is just rotten and terrible. Doubt can happen, and it does. So what do we need to do? We need to understand that despite the appearances, all are going to be perfectly judged. Psalm 96, 13, just once again, the end of that. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. You know, with humans, I don't know if it's even possible that you can get a totally fair hearing. With our biases, with our beliefs, and yet what the psalmists tell us is that when God comes to judge, it's going to be this perfect judgment. And that's what we can trust. So while doubts may occur, we can trust the King. And that means not putting our trust in men. I'm not even going to turn to Psalm 146 because we sang it just a minute ago. Put not your trust in princes. Don't believe that people are going to be able to give you the fairness that God does. And while you see the problems that people can cause and the injustice that they can cause, trust that He is just. Let's do it one more time. How do we do that? Let me also suggest this in our readings. Read the down payment passages on justice. While it may not look like justice is winning the day, God has left us a trail within the Scriptures, where He gives us, typically by example, when He comes down in justice. And maybe that's a reward for someone who's doing well. Maybe that's punishment for someone who's not doing well. Whatever the case might be, He's saying that this is showing you that I will one day set everything right, no matter how it may appear here. And also, once again, let's incorporate that in our prayers. That we pray for justice, but that we leave the action to God. We are not called on to show vengeance. God will handle that. But we can pray that that justice will come. And then finally, along with these psalmists, let's really work to become real worshipers of God. And what that means is recognizing God as our King is essential to our worship. It's really easy to get off track with that. We oftentimes will talk about churches of our time that are getting way off base, that have added so many things that appeal to our human emotion, to our likes, to our wants. We've talked about that, and we need to, because it is a danger, and every church must be on guard not to allow that happen. But let me say this, before we ever talk about some church, we need to talk about ourselves personally. Because whereas it is easy to get off track as a church, it is easy to get off track as a person. And how easy it is for us to begin thinking, I wish they would sing the songs I like. I wish they would use the kind of music I want. And before too long, We have turned the whole concept of worship in reverse from what it's supposed to be, from something that's in me flowing outward to something outward coming to me. Worship is not about me. Now, I benefit from it, most definitely. But worship is always and only about God. It's about serving Him and keeping Him as the center of our world and our lives. And so it's recognizing that in His reign, there is the recognition of His worthiness. That every time I open my mouth and worship, I'm hoping to bring that to the throne of God. That as we have sung together this morning, our hope is that heaven has rung with those chords that we've sung together, along with other saints throughout the earth. So how do I do that? How is it that I worship as I need to? Well, once again, let's think about the Bible. There are so many passages that help us with this. Two in particular that I would bring to your mind this morning is Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. These are throne room passages where you have a human who is experiencing the throne room setting, and here is the one on the throne with all of the heavenly creatures joining in, and it's just something that is almost beyond comprehension, and you can tell that the writers are struggling just to try to get us in that frame of mind because it's so much splendor. We need to read those passages. We need to think about what we're being shown, that these are helping us to understand and to prepare us so that we can give that kind of worship. And let me reiterate a point from earlier, that when that worship is given, that we come into His presence with gladness. Worship should never be a drudgery. Worship should never be something that's just some kind of commonplace thing that I've got to get up and go and do. That's not it at all. Worship is a gladness, an exceeding joy to come before the presence of God where we allow this worship to flow from an appreciative heart. How can I recognize the Lord as King? These psalmists have done an amazing job of helping us to answer that question. And when I can see Him as my Creator, and I can see Him as just, it's going to bring me more easily to fall down and to worship before Him, and to come into His presence with gladness and singing. And collectively, to come into His presence as this joyful choir of believers, singing our way into the throne room of heaven. Now let me leave you with an amazing thought. This King, in all of His splendor, in all of His glory, in all of His perfection, wants you in His kingdom. Isn't that amazing? To think that He could care about me. To think that He would want me joining in this amazing scene, not only in worship here, but in worship eternally when that veil is removed. I can hardly fathom that thought, can you? That a King in His greatness would condescend to welcome me. And yet that's exactly what He does this morning. There are many here who have taken Him up on that amazing offer. And I suspect there's been zero regrets about that. This morning He invites you, if you're not a Christian, the King of the universe, the King who spoke the world into existence, has left this creation going at least one more day so that you can join Him. And I hope if you understand what that means, that you can come into His presence and through the blood of His Son, have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, that you'll do that this morning. So we started the lesson. So many times we can allow this to become a little cloudy along the way. Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe it's just time for a revival in your own life. Nothing you need to say to anybody else, but here at the first of the year, just say, I'm going to get in line with what I need to think about the Lord. Or maybe it's something we can pray with you about. Whatever the case, let's make ourselves to come to that point of appreciating who He is so that we can come into His courts with gladness. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, you can come while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.